that there's a whole lot more to prayer than just thanking and asking. That prayer is ultimately about relationship. That my relationship with my family is not all about thanking and asking. There is some thanking and asking, but that's not everything. And we looked at things like surrender, things like praise, looking at dependence. I really loved last week's lesson, just looking at the idea of how prayer changes us, not because we ask to be changed, but just because we are in the presence of God. And as we pray to Him and as we pour out our hearts and our feelings to Him, how really something can change inside of us and can really affect us. And what we're going to look at today, we've got the cool stuff and the interesting stuff and the new stuff. What we're going to be doing today is we're actually going to be looking at some practicals of how can we take these ideas of a prayer and understanding what prayer is about, and how can we boost our prayer life. And so we're going to be looking at things like honesty. We're going to look at things like rhythm, creativity, and learning. And I hope, I hope there's some ideas, some fresh ideas for you. I think especially those of you who are young in your faith, I think especially for the teenagers, I hope that there's something that you can take away from this to really help set you on your way as you continue to grow. But let's start off with honesty. Have a look at Psalm 137. You know, by nature, I am, and I'm sure I've shared this many times before, am a conflict avoider. I don't like getting into fights. I don't like even getting into tough discussions. And fortunately, God has really helped me because life involves tough conversations from time to time. But I remember when I was, I must have been about 12. And what had happened prior to this was, for some reason, at some point in time, I watched the movie It. Do you guys know that one? Okay, Stephen King movie, I think it was from the 80s, and it was about a scary clown, okay? And I had nightmares for years. I think I still have nightmares about that movie. I think it was just quite hectic. And sort of ever since that, I just never watched horror movies. I just hated them. They just reminded me of It. And action movies and gore and violence and all of that, you know, bring it on. But horror movies and sort of scary stuff just wasn't for me. And I think I must have been about 12. And I was at a friend's house. And we were, we were hanging out. And he says, "Hey, guess what? I got us a video for tonight." So I was like, "Oh, what did you get?" "The Blob." Now, I don't know if any of you ever saw The Blob. Did any of you ever see it? Okay, also I think from about the 80s. But you must understand what a predicament I was in. Where, you know, here I am. I'm at my buddy's house. He's got the video, The Blob. I don't want to see it. I don't have nightmares for a year. And, but not only that, I don't want to tell him that I'm scared of horror movies. I mean, how uncool is that? And so I sort of thought, okay, how am I going to get out of this? Great idea. I'm going to say, listen, I'm not allowed to watch horror movies. My parents told me I'm not allowed to. Just shift the blame all the way over there. So I tell him that. He says, "Hey, listen, you know, no problem. Why don't you just, it's not so scary. It's, you know, 2 to 16 or what have you. Why don't you give your dad a call and ask him?" So like, okay. So I thought, how sort of lies sort of perpetuate, you know, okay, well, it's too late now to pull out. So pick up the phone, call my dad. I say, "Hey, Dad, listen, my buddy got us out a movie, Blob. It's age restricted. And I just want to ask you, whether you think I should watch it." So what he says to me is, "James, listen, if you want to watch it, you can watch it. If you don't want to watch it, then don't watch it. Totally your decision." So I was like, "Oh, thank goodness." Put down the phone, went straight to my friend. "Sorry, bud, my dad said I couldn't watch it." And I'm still in contact with his friends. I don't think I've ever actually owned up to that one. But I ended up not watching it and blaming my dad for it. But even though that was many years ago, I still find myself in those kind of scenarios today. Situations where it's a tough conversation, or I want to do something, or I don't want to do something, or I'm feeling something, and I don't want to talk about it, or I don't want to be honest about it, because I'm afraid that someone's going to get hurt, especially me. And as I said, you know, fortunately, I've learned over the years that you know, even though I don't enjoy it, even though people get hurt, other people, myself, honesty really is the only way that you can have closeness in relationships. That's true of my relationship with my friends, obviously with my wife, my kids, my family. That is, as hard as being honest is sometimes, whatever the situation, it's the only way to really be close. And I think with God, it's obviously the same. I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, we can kind of sort of take the real us and sort of switch on to sort of the spiritualized us when we pray. I don't know if you've ever prayed with someone like that. They're like, hey, man, you know, let's go to the pub. And, you know, this is, you know, oh, you know, we're going to pray. Holy Father, we come before you as your humble servants. It's just this complete, you know, it's like they've taken on another personality as they pray. And I don't think God gets impressed by that. I think God wants us to be who we are. That when we pray, it's just who we are talking to our loving Father and being real with Him. And I think there's some great examples of honest prayers in the Bible. And as you read through these prayers, sometimes you feel like, boy, almost a little bit too honest. Like maybe you should have toned it down a little bit. But have a look in Psalm 137. We actually looked at this with the teens a part of this last week or the week before. But in Psalm 137 verse 1, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Okay, the setting, here we are, a group of Israelites exiled in Babylon, sitting by the rivers of Babylon, remembering home. Okay, they were taken there as slaves. They didn't want to go. Their homeland was, you know, ransacked by the Babylonians. And here's this prayer, verse 2. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. I mean, that's a pretty brutal prayer, isn't it? I mean, here's a situation. He's lamenting to God about the situation he's in. And he says, God, happy are the people who take those guys, their babies, who had nothing to do with it, and dash them against the rocks. Blessed are those people who do such things. I mean, it is brutal. It is real. And it doesn't even sort of carry on to say, oh, but, you know, I mean, that's how it ends. I mean, that's a pretty, pretty brutal psalm. And you know what? It made it into the Bible. We need to ask ourselves, why did it make it into the Bible? I think one of the reasons that we have psalms like this is that it teaches us about being real to God, about telling God exactly what we feel. I think sometimes we can think that God might get upset with us if we tell him. Or, you know, that you know, it's going to sort of put us in bad state. You know, if I tell God exactly what I'm feeling, then he's definitely not going to answer my other prayers. So, you know, I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to use this to put, you know, put my best foot forward. But you know what? The Bible is full of prayers where there's just this wonderful honesty. In Psalm 12, it'll come up on the screen. Help, O Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Maybe at work, you know, maybe in different situations. Like, are there no godly people around? Maybe you've even felt that in church. Oh man, you know, is there no one loving in church? Is there no one kind in church? I'm just not feeling it at the moment. Is it true that there is no one godly anywhere? That there's no one loving in church? Of course not. But you know what I appreciate? Is that's how he felt. And that's what he said. I think Elijah was like that as well. He was like, oh God, there's no one faithful in Israel. It's only me left. Everyone's been killed and now they're trying to kill me too. And God's like, okay, Elijah, calm down. Here's some food. Have a sleep. And then he's like, there's a couple of thousand people who haven't bowed their knees to Baal and you're going to be okay. But there was some honesty there. Psalm 88, written by a guy called He-Man. Okay. If you know what I'm talking about, it kind of gives away a little bit, sort of, you know, gives a generation clue away there. But you don't have to turn it; it'll come up on the screen. Psalm 88, verse 13. Not the He-Man, by the way. It says, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surrounded me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. It's honest, isn't it? It's honest. He's God, this is you, your terrors that you have sent to me. You have allowed these things to happen to me. You have made these things to happen to me. From my youth, I've been afflicted. I've lost loved ones. You've taken my companions. Darkness is my closest friend. I think even Jesus took some of these feelings for himself when he was hanging on the cross. He certainly took from David in Psalm 22 when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Obviously, 1,000 years between David and Jesus. And yet as Jesus hung there, he knew of David's prayer, of David's lament. And he said, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. It's not pretty, but it's honest. And I think sometimes, yeah, we need to dig deep. And here's a couple of reasons why. I think sometimes we ourselves don't know what we're feeling until we've started to talk, do we? And sometimes as you start to talk to God and you start to tell him what you're feeling and what you're thinking, all of a sudden you're sort of surprised by what you're thinking. It's like, boy, am I really thinking that? Oh, well, I am. It's not pretty, but it's true, and it's as we talk, we allow ourselves to expose ourselves. I think God would rather us be brutally honest with him, and then by the time we speak to other people, maybe we'll be a little bit kinder. And I've certainly experienced both of those. And I've certainly also, you know, been on the giving hand of both of those. When, you know, certainly from time to time, as the ministry staff, we get emails, you know, of different things that people are feeling. And sometimes you can see, boy, you know, it's been processed and it's been brought before God. And now, you know, it's just being honest before men, which is a good thing. Other times it's kind of like, boy, this is the whole, you know, this is the whole bang, you know, wah, sort of spewed out all over the pages. And it just doesn't feel very kind. And I think that's the difference. I think sometimes if I'm feeling upset with Maura, I need to go and pray. I'm like, if I start talking now, it's not going to be kind. And I want to be kind. I want to be honest and kind. And so I go before God. And God listens and he helps. And by the time I come before those conversations, I've changed. And I'm in a better place. And that's what Jacques spoke about last week, that process that you are allowed to go through in prayer is amazing. And it's only when we say, you know, God, why are you ditching me? I feel like you are blessing everyone else, and everyone else's career seem to be going well, or their relationships, and it just feels like you're ditching me. There's no sunlight coming this way. It's only when we can really say that we can say, oh boy, you know, God, whew. You know what? I've actually got a wonderful family. And you know what? It's actually not that bad. And I've been learning some lessons. It's just hard at the moment. And please just keep me faithful. But in order to get there, we need to be honest first, don't we? It's only when we say, God, this church is full of hypocrites. They're all hee-hee-hee at church. And yet in the week, nothing. And boy, I was sick last week, and you know how many people called me? No one, God. No one called me. Bunch of hypocrites. All of them. Only when we can be honest about how we're feeling can we say, boy, you know, God, whoo, I don't know where that came from. I don't want to feel like that. That's not very kind. You know what? To be honest, I haven't visited anyone who is sick this year. If anyone's a hypocrite, maybe it's me. And, there's obviously something funny going on in my heart here. I don't want to be this grumpy person. I don't want to be this grumpy woman. I want to be radiant and joyful. And God, please help me figure out what's going on in my heart. And you can talk through it. But sometimes you need to hear yourself before you can properly process those things. And I think you won't get to that point unless you have that honesty. It takes guts to be honest with the creator of the universe. You know, to say those things to, you know, the God who, you know, you think can squash you, although that's obviously not his nature. It takes some guts to do that. To the one who can answer your prayers. It takes some guts to be honest about the horrible things going on in your heart. But he's not intimidated. And I think another thing is it takes time to have those prayers, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever tried to have one of those DMCs, deep meaningful conversation, in an ad break. Sort of, you know, the ad starts, so honey, anyway, I've just really been so upset with you the last, you know, month because of something you said, you know, a month ago. And I just wanted to bring it up and just say that, you know, even though you haven't changed, I've just decided to forgive you. And oh, shh, it's back on. Bad idea. If you want to have a DMC, you need some time for it. And that's what you need with God. If you want to have an honest conversation, you need to set yourself up with a little bit of time. And that brings us to the next point. Prayer booster, rhythm. Okay? Habits, in general, can be very healthy things for us, can't they? And they can be this great servant for your life. But on the other hand, they can be a terrible master. And that's what sometimes happens is, you know, we have these great habits, but eventually those habits become rituals and they become so entrenched that we lose the heart of why we do things. I read a great, horrible story, but a great story in terms of what it taught me in a book called The Disciplined Life by a guy called Richard Taylor. And I think it might even be at the library. If you haven't read it, you got to read it. But he spoke about this church minister of some sort, didn't mention any names. And what happened was he fasted twice a week. It was like on Mondays and Wednesdays or something like that. And he'd been away with his family or away from his family doing some missionary work or something for a couple of months. Came home. Family so excited to see him. But you know what? He came home on one of his fasting days. And the story writes that he sort of sat down with his family for a little bit. And he had young children. Then excused himself from the dinner table. Hadn't had dinner with his family for months, it said. Excused himself so he could lock himself in his room and pray because it was his fasting day. And there's his family and his young kids not really obviously understanding what's going on. And it just drives that point home that we just need to be careful about making habits into our masters. So let's just make sure that that's clear before we start. But you know what? You know, habits are still good for us. And even though habits, like many other things, have a dark side, it doesn't mean that they can't work for our good. And I think when it comes to God, let me say this as well. God doesn't have office hours. That God doesn't have I missed my prayer time today. Woo! Well, you know, God, I'll see you tomorrow. God doesn't have office hours. He doesn't sort of, you know, switch on and switch off. We can speak to him. We can connect with him anytime, any place. It's amazing. And we need to remember that always, that he is never not available to us. But why would I still then suggest a prayer time, a dedicated time for prayer, which sounds so ritualistic? Well, again, if that prayer time is the only time you speak to God, you got some God problems. But the thing about having a prayer time is it's not for God, it's for you. You know, I plan all the important things in my life. I plan the time that I spend with my wife, with my kids. I plan my discipling time. I plan my work time. I plan relaxation time. I plan when I need to go to gym. I plan when I want to hang out with buddies. I plan sometimes weeks, months in advance when I'm going to watch a big game. Because I know life is so crazy at the moment. I don't want to leave, you know, Maura with the kids on her own on Saturdays. And so if I know there's a big soccer game going on that I really want to watch, I write it in her diary. So that she knows I'm booked, you know, that Saturday afternoon. But I plan because it's important. It's the only way that I can keep everything going is by planning. And when I don't plan things, those things struggle. Gardening. I don't plan to garden. And you can see it. I sent Warren an emergency SMS yesterday. I was like, I just got a new plant and it's dying. And it's the only plant in the flower bed. I mean, if I can't even look after one plant, you know, what on earth is going on? But it's just, I don't plan to garden. And so that's the kind of things that happen. Home maintenance. I just don't plan it. It's kind of, wait for the leak and then, you know, in an emergency, you fix it. It's just not something I plan. I don't plan to neaten up my filing cabinet. And so around this time of the year, things start to look a little bit messy. And I want to try and quickly get it all filed before January. Otherwise, it's just discouraging. But one of the things I don't want is I don't want my prayer life to look like my filing cabinet. And I think when we don't take some time to really think about when is a good time for me to pray? When can I set aside some great quality time to pray with God? What tends to happen, and I've been down this road, is your prayers get distracted, and they're short, and they're kind of impersonal, and, you know, let me just, you know, do a highlights package, give God the sort of the blitz channel version, it's just hard to connect, certainly for me. And yeah, if it sounds very appointment-like, then I want you to think again. I don't see my family as appointments, but we have some rhythms in our family that really help us connect and help us be close. Things like a date night. every Monday night, Maura and I, we have a date night. And, you know, sometimes we need to move it for various reasons, but at times we're fortunate enough to go out when someone babysits for us. Other times we just play backgammon or we play board games or we watch a video and we cook for each other or what have you. And it's just something that we schedule into our week where it's not that we don't like people, but we just don't want to see anyone on a Monday night. And it's just a time for us to connect because life is busy. I think we have dinner time every night. It's chaotic with young kids, but, you know, what we do, we have a rhythm. You know, AJ lays the table with a little bit of help, and, you know, we each do our thing. We sit down at the table, and we each take it in turns to talk about how our day was. And it's become such a rhythm now that as we sit down, Andrew's the one that asks the question first. He's 3 years old. He says, "So, Daddy, how was your day?" He knows, because what do we do at dinner time? We connect. It's a routine. It's a rhythm. We have our bedtime routine. It's, it's read a story, it's pray, it's sing a couple of songs, and then it's playing lions and dragons around the room. And I'm the lion and the dragon, and they're the little lambs or what have you. And we laugh, and it's crazy, and it's most probably not the best thing to do just before sleep time. But it's kind of, you know, I mean, even before we pray, Andrew's like, "Can we quickly pray so that we can play, you know, lions and dragons or what have you?" It just helps us. We have a family night once a week, where as a family we have a devotional where we open the Bible and we discuss something spiritual as a family, obviously geared towards the little ones or the little one at the moment. Then we cook together something fun, something that they look forward to, pizza or hamburgers or something. And then we watch a DVD together. We put Liam to sleep. He joins us for the Devo, but then he goes to sleep. And, Andrew stays up late. It's a special occasion for him. And he just looks forward to it. He's like, "When's family night? When's family night?" He just loves it. And we love it because we get to connect as a family. All of those things are scheduled to help us connect. And I think, you know, when it comes to prayer, we need to have those things. I think, this is just personal, I can't show you commands of this in the Bible. I think setting aside prayer time in the morning is a good thing to do. Before the kids wake up, before the day starts, if you read the spirit of something like the Lord's Prayer, the spirit is certainly, you know, "God, lead me not into temptation as I head into my day. God, you know, give me my daily bread as I head it." The spirit is certainly a spirit of, as I'm heading into my life, please help me to depend on you. Help me to connect with you, to forgive, to be forgiven. It's a very different spirit than the times when I pray at the end of the day, which is kind of like, "Oh my goodness, I messed up here and I messed up there and my head's just full of different things from the day." It's just, again, I can't tell you that it's written in the Bible. What I can tell you is if you really want to have great connecting time, I think the morning's the best place to do it. I think another thing is every time we get into the car as a family, we pray. Morning time is sort of, you know, focused time. But man, when we're in the car, we pray, and we pray about the weather, and we pray about all kinds of things. And if we're going to visit someone, we pray for them or about them or about us. It's just something we do. It's when we eat, we pray. When we go to bed, we pray. And you know what? All of these things are not necessarily the easiest or the most convenient, but they're good for my relationship with God. They help me. They help me connect. I want to have a great relationship. But it doesn't just happen on the fly. It happens with some planning. Creativity. Third thing. Now, I don't have a verse from the Bible, and I don't want to stretch anything, which can happen from time to time. But what I am going to tell you about is the whole Bible. Fascinating thing about this book over here is think about all the different ways that God has chosen to try and communicate to you and me. That he's used things like poetry for the poets, laws for the lawyers, stories, biographies, dreams, parables, proverbs, philosophy, If you want a lesson in existential philosophy, go read Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing book. But there's just so much there, and it just appeals to such different parts of us. There's sometimes when we need to hear the black and the white, God, just give it to me straight. There's other times when we're feeling down and we're feeling blue and we want to just lament as we read through the Psalms. Or you read an Old Testament narrative, the story of David and Saul, and it's all there. It's all there, and we get to read it, and I just appreciate God's creativity in trying to communicate with us. And I think it's wrong for us in reverse, that here's God trying to communicate us in different ways. And when we try and communicate with him, yeah, God, thank you for the day. Please forgive me for my sins. Please help me to have a nice day. And please bless all the people as they go about their day. Amen. Amen, God. Amen. I mean, hello. I mean, that's not a relationship. That's not exciting to listen to. And I'm certainly not going to try and attempt to put myself into God's shoes there. But I think you get the point. And I think I'm gonna pick on the teens a little bit. I see you guys scattered around. I know sort of the kids zone prayers that we so easily grow up with. God, thank you for my mom, thank you for my dad, thank you for this, thank you for this. It's kind of like they know it, boy. You know, at any time, you know, okay, it's your turn to pray. And even with AJ, I struggle with that. He just so easy goes into a repetitive prayer. And again, he's young and he's learning, but my favorite part is when he's feeling really sad and I say, why don't you tell God how sad you are? And he's like, God, I feel so sad because my daddy didn't let me, watch TV. And I love to see it because that's what prayer's supposed to be like. It's supposed to be real. If he whines to me, why can't he whine to God too? But I think what happens, and this is especially for the teens, is that as you move from childhood to adulthood, so your prayers need to change as well. This idea of, okay, well, let me just, if my, mom or dad asked me to pray at dinner time, let me just get it over with. Dear God, thank you for the food. Thank you for this. Thank you for my mom. Thank you for dad. Amen. It's just not an adult prayer. And if you need a little bit of time to think about it, then think about it. But as you move on to adulthood and as you want to be treated more like an adult and as your decisions become more adult, so too should your prayers. Move on from the formula prayers that maybe you grew up saying to the real prayers where you can tell God what you think. And you know what? If I can get bored easily, I think maybe God can get bored easily. I remember a lecture I had at UCT. It was at 3 o'clock. Now, I don't know if any of you get the 3 o'clock blues at work. Isn't there a cup of soup? Isn't there like the 3 o'clock cup of soup or something like that? I think I remember an ad for that. But there's just something that happens at about 3 o'clock where it's like, oh. And then you think, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It's like only halfway through the day. But I used to get the 3 o'clock blues at university at my law lecture. And it wasn't like school. At school, I couldn't sleep in class. I mean, you'd get bussed. There were smaller classes. There was nowhere to hide. But at university, there are these huge lecture halls with big sort of desks that you couldn't see past. And I remember I was like, oh. And it was just these hard wooden benches, but I didn't care. 3 o'clock, I could sleep anywhere. And I remember just falling asleep once in this lecture. I lay down. I thought, I'll just listen. And then all of a sudden, I fell asleep. And when I sort of woke up, and as I sort of popped my head up, guess who was staring straight at me? Now, fortunately, the class was big enough, and she didn't want to make an embarrassment of me. And anyway, I'm glad that she didn't. But you know what? If you think that maybe God is falling asleep in your prayers, then spice it up a little bit. There's some great ideas that I've learned over the years that really help. Have you ever drawn your prayer? I met with, it was Christian Rodseth. I don't know if you remember him. He was a member here for a couple of years. He moved up to our church in Johannesburg. He once showed me his prayers that he drew. And he like drew all these prayers, and this is what he was thinking. I was like, man, this is incredible. And I tried it once or twice, and it was interesting. And if you're the creative type, try it. It's amazing. I don't know if any of you have ever written prayers. And you kind of, you write it and it just seems like it's taking a bit longer. But you process a little bit differently, don't you? When you're writing versus when you're talking. I think things like praying through a psalm. We did that with the teens a couple of weeks ago, where you take a verse, you read it, and then you pray what you think about what you just read. And there are psalms that can say everything from the happiest points to the saddest points in your life. Praying through a psalm. It's just a little technique to spice things up a little bit. Going to pray somewhere different. Have you ever tried just saying thank you? You say, okay, God, for 20 minutes, I'm going to thank you for everything I can think of. I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to praise, I'm just going to thank. It's amazing, amazing experience, very enriching for your life. The same except with praise. Trying to pray in different positions. I don't know if you read in the Bible of people prostrating themselves on the ground. I don't know if you've ever tried that before. That it's just something different. It's just very humbling to just lie on the ground and pray or to kneel next to your bed instead of, you know, instead of walking or instead of sitting, to kneel and to pray. It's something different. Making a prayer list, trying a late night prayer. There's something amazing about everyone's gone to sleep and it's dark outside and you just go out by yourself and just have a chat with God. Just an amazing bonding time that you can have with God. I think praying with other people is just a way to spice it up. But whatever you need, I want to encourage you to do it. Boring prayers, it's not just boring for God. It's boring for you as well, isn't it? You kind of get bored by it. And you're like, man, is this really what prayer is supposed to be like? I kind of feel like falling asleep. But when you spice it up, when you try something different, it just changes everything. Get creative. Luke chapter 11, last point, just a short one. Luke chapter 11, learning. You know, there's nothing more disheartening than that stagnation that I just spoke about. That idea of, boy, you know what, I'm just not moving forward. It's my life, same things, different day. And I've heard many of you lament about those things when it comes to work. It's, boy, you know what? I'm grateful for a job, but I just cannot see myself doing this for 8 hours every day for the rest of my life. It's just too boring. I feel stagnant. I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like I'm in a good place. I think we can feel it in our marriages sometimes. We just feel like, boy, we just stuck. It's the same issues that just keep coming up. And I wish we could just try and move past them. We could try and grow. We could try and change. Just some new issues, please. When we get stagnant. I know I certainly felt it towards the end of school. I went to a school where you wear a uniform. I think most schools are still kind of like that, aren't they? Where you have a uniform. You don't really sort of think about it. Well, I didn't think about it until I started getting, 15, 16, 17. Then all of a sudden I was like, why am I wearing shorts to here and socks to here? Because, shorts, you have to pull up your socks. And I was like, I'm so used to it, but it just doesn't feel very grown up, if that makes sense. I don't know if any of the teens feel that way, but there's just sort of a point where, you know what, I want to choose what I want to wear during the day. I don't want someone else to choose. I don't want the school to choose what I wear. We can so easily get stuck in that sort of same old, and we want to break free from it. Well, have a look in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. You know, if your prayer life is stagnant, if it's boring, if you're feeling some of those things, maybe you just haven't been a good enough student. Here, Jesus' disciples, they see, they're aware that their prayer lives could be better. And they acknowledge it from Jesus, and they even acknowledge it from John. And they come to Jesus after his prayer life and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Show us what you know. Teach us what you know. And I think it's something that as a church we need to keep doing, is we need to keep learning how to pray. Well, there's a couple of ways and some pointers if you feel like that's you, and I hope everyone feels that way, because I don't think we can ever get to a point where, you know, I'm the prayer master, is know the topic of prayer. There are literally countless books on prayer. Just people talking about what it means and what it doesn't mean, and how does God work. And I read a book, I think it was it last year or even 2 years ago. Vanna gave it to me. It's called Prayer by Philip Yancey. And you know when you sort of, I don't know if any of you read that book. Ring any bells? Okay, a couple of you. It's sort of one of those books you're like, okay, I want to learn about prayer. And you open it up and it's big and feels like a textbook. And you're like, okay, just hit me with what it's all about. And literally for like 300 pages, he just talks about just different questions and thoughts that he has and what the Bible says. And he doesn't really come out with a conclusion, which I appreciate. Because I think it is so personal. And it's not a science. But it was just so wonderful to get some insight into the topic from someone else. And again, if you want some recommendations, go to the library, chat to someone. I'm sure you can get some ideas. You know, there's over 400 references to prayer in the Bible. If you want to understand prayer and you want to grow in your prayer life, why don't you try study it out? Have a look at some of the passages that, I mean, Jesus talks many parables, many passages on prayer. And if you feel like, boy, you know, it feels a little bit like I'm talking to the clouds here, and you know, try and understand the workings of prayer a little bit better. I think I love reading other people's prayers in the Bible. You read one of David's prayers, or just different people. It's just amazing to see and to understand. Moses as well, great to understand. And you know, it's a great topic to learn about, and it's not one that you need a degree in order to understand. I mean, you don't even need to be able to read in order to pray. It's not academicalizing it, but the idea is just to try and grow, to try and get some spark, to try and learn something new about your prayer life. I think there's some great series that we've done. I'm sure that they're available or could be made available. Things like Simple Prayer. I don't know if you remember that. Tuned In. Different series. Obviously, this one, if you're with us today for the first time, just to listen, just to get a different perspective, to grow, to learn. I think the ultimate way to grow and to learn is to pray with someone. I don't know if you felt this. You're feeling a little bit stuck in your prayer life. You pray with someone. It feels like magic. What couldn't really come out of your heart on your own, all of a sudden, just someone there connecting with you, it just changes everything. I think one of the things I appreciate about praying with different people is you hear their prayers. And you know, if they've got different personalities to you, or maybe they're reading something else in the scriptures. I remember a prayer that I've prayed countless times since I heard it the first time. I was praying on the beach with someone. And as they looked out, we were in Camps Bay, as they looked out of the ocean, he started quoting Isaiah 40 about how God holds the oceans in the palms of his hands. And I just stood there and I just remembered that prayer, and it just hit home for me in an amazing way. And I've prayed that very same prayer so many times since then. It's just, we pick up things, we learn things. We learn about vulnerability. I know when I'm teaching someone to pray, and all of a sudden, you know, I start blurting out my sins to God, and sort of, you know, there's sort of maybe a little bit of an awkwardness from, you know, from the person who's like, "Woo, you know, and you're one of the church ministers, you know, should you be saying these things?" And, you know, but it's just, that's how we learn. We connect, we pray, we listen to each other, we engage. It's just, as you read through the book of Acts, most of the prayers, if not all the prayers that you read about, group prayers. Group prayers. That we learn and we connect, and just the zeal. And it's not about, you know, praying with a prayer guru. The old learn from the young from the old. The mature Christians learn from the young Christians. It's just a great dynamic that happens in prayer. And you know, church, if your prayer life today is fine, then I want to say this. Don't settle for fine. I don't just want to be an okay husband. I don't want one day look up and say, boy, you know what, I was an okay dad. Now maybe that's all I'm destined for. But I want to look back and say, I gave it everything I have. And it's the same with my relationship with God. That we can't settle on average or on okay. We need to settle on amazing. When someone says, how's your prayer life? What do we want to say? Amazing. Not, oh, yeah, oh, it's so hard. I've had it. It's no. And this week has been a week for me in prayer. Let me tell you that. But that's not where I settle. My prayer life, amazing. That's what I want to say. When you ask me, I want to say, amazing. God, me, amazing. Having the best time. And that's what I want to call you to. So church, let's learn how to be honest. Let's practice being honest with God. Telling Him what's on your heart. As scary as that may be. Let's learn the rhythms that we need. Let's be honest with ourselves about what will help our relationship with God the best. And put that into practice, whatever that is. And let's learn how to be creative in our prayers. That if we want to have a rich, exciting relationship with God, that we'll be creative. And so when we do pray, and when we do lock ourselves in the closet, and we're alone with our Father who loves us so much, and who we love so much, that we won't feel like a stranger. It won't feel awkward. But we'll just feel like we're coming home to our great God. Amen. Let's close with a prayer.